We do come to the time of scripture reading in our service. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word? Not that I have already grasped it or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. However, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join and follow in my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we just have a few short verses today, just a short passage, but it's rich, and I think it seems to grow a little bit as we start to unpack it. And last week we saw that we are to beware of anyone who would lead us to trust in anything else besides Jesus for our salvation. Or anyone that says, well, you can trust, you have to need to trust in Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus, but also do these things, and they give you a man-made list. Specifically last week, it was those who wanted Christians to return to circumcision, to return under the law, to Judaism. Paul gave, you will recall that Paul gave his own resume. He was born under the law, circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was educated as a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law and for God's people. He counted all those things, all those accomplishments, as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And so instead of relying on ourselves, our heritage, our education, our accomplishments, our morality, we have a righteousness that we have received through faith in Jesus Christ. That we are not righteous on our own, we're righteous through Jesus. And he pointed that out to us last week in the text. A righteousness that is granted apart from the law. So Paul, like all believers, have shared in the death of Christ, and now he is awaiting to fully share in his resurrection. So, in the meantime, if you think about all of us, we have died with Christ. There is a resurrection to come, is there not? We spent the whole month after Easter talking and looking forward to the fact that there is a physical resurrection to come, where we will be raised, we will have a body like his glorious body, we will dwell with him forever. Our sin nature, the curse that we live under, that will be gone, finally. But we are not there yet, are we? So what are we to do in the meantime? We have a life to live. We are here on this earth. What is it that we are to do? What should we do with the time that we have? Can we think to live just as we did before we met Christ? That was what in the confession time today, the passage said, hey, should we just continue to sin that grace may abound? Should we live as those who don't know Christ because, well, he'll forgive us? He said, no, don't you know that you have died together with Christ? You've been united with him. You have been changed. You have been raised to walk in newness of life. So this morning, we can't help but be changed by knowing Jesus. Our relationship with him has fundamentally changed who we are. And so this morning, let us joyously consider the heavenly call on our lives and how it is that we should live according to the call that he has given us. So this morning, let's do a deep dive, jump right into the text. By the way, as we go through this, there's two doctrines that come up that I think it's kind of fun to go into more detail on. The first one is sanctification, and the second one is God's effectual call on us and the way that God works and the way that he calls us to salvation. Some of that, we can't get into all of it this morning, but we're going to hit some of those this Wednesday night. And so if you're not coming to prayer meeting and you are able, I encourage you, come to our prayer meeting, pray together. We're going to have that time of prayer, but I also want to dig deep a little bit into effectual calling, into sanctification. I don't know if we'll do it all in one week or maybe kind of split that up a little bit. But I want to look at historically, what have we taught on these things? What does the Bible say about them? And so when I tell you that this passage it's short, but it's rich and it grows as we unpack it, I mean there's a lot in this text, right? There's a lot of depth. a lot of theology, a lot of things that we can learn about God and ourselves and how God saves us from this passage. But in verse 12, if you look down in your text, and I hope you have your Bible open, it says, "Not that I have already grasped it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, if I may also take hold of that for which I was given, or which I was even taken hold of by Christ." And so it begins by saying that he has not yet taken hold of it. And you say, well, what in the world are we talking about? Well, if you look back, you might say that he has not yet attained to the resurrection of the dead. That seems obvious, right? He's hoping to, at some point, attain to the resurrection of the dead. He has been spiritually raised in a very real sense, but has Paul been physically raised from the dead? No. Have any of us been physically raised from the dead? No. Are we going to be physically raised from the dead? Yes, next week we'll study it. If you look down at verse 21, he says, or in verse 20, it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body." So we see that there's a promise, right? A resurrection to come of a resurrected body like Jesus' glorified body. But he begins by saying, I haven't grasped it yet. I haven't obtained it. And so he then says, that he is, not only has he not grasped it, I have not already become perfect. Well, of course, Paul, you're not perfect. Anybody here perfect? What are we talking about when we say that we have not become perfect? I don't expect to become perfect. I don't expect anybody else to become perfect in this age. And so what's he talking about? Well, he means complete, right? That there'd be nothing lacking, that he will be complete. And when he says that, he is aware that he is not yet resurrected from the dead in the final, physical, final sense. He does not mean that his salvation is not secure, right? He doesn't mean that. It certainly is. He knows that the day is coming when he's going to depart and he's going to be with the Lord. He knows that that awaits him in the future. He said in chapter 1 that he longed to depart and be with Christ, where at last his salvation will be complete. But for now, he has said that he lives on in the flesh, and that means fruitful labor and work for the kingdom. In other words, Paul was called. He was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That is, he was born again. He has been changed, right? The Bible says you shared with him in his death. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. But we all know that the process, though it is secure, is not complete yet, is it? Because salvation, final salvation, includes our soul, our body, all of it. There is going to be a day when we will stand before Jesus complete, raised and without this sinful nature. And guys, I hope you're looking forward to that day, because with all the things that we complain about in this world, we get worried about, oh, the culture's this and that. The things that we really grieve over when it's all said and done is the sin that lurks in our own heart. And the fact that I betray my Savior and I have to fight this stuff week in and week out. There's a day coming where I'm going to be complete. And Paul knows that day is coming, but he says, I'm not there yet. Right? Neither are we. We have not been fully saved. And you say, well, what in the world? Well, if you go through the Scripture, it talks about, there's verses that says, you have been saved. That's past tense, right? Actually, past perfect, or perfect tense. It's something that happened in the recent past, but it is a completed action. There's also passages that say, hey, we are being saved. It is something that he is still working in us. There are other passages that say, we will be saved in the future. And so what do you mean by that? Well, again, you're regenerated, you're reborn. Now we go through this process called sanctification. We have a life to live. In this life, we are still to be being conformed to Christ's image. We are to be more like him, to grow in holiness as we go. And then in the final stage, we are resurrected, we are in Christ's presence, and we are made complete. And finally, salvation is fully accomplished. You guys see how that works? And so Paul can say, I am saved, but I'm not yet complete. It's not yet done. So he's not saying that in the sense of earning his salvation. It's looking forward to the day when he stands before Christ, fully remade in his presence and holiness. Now, if you keep that in mind, you say, well, what do we do now? Right? Because we're not there yet. We're not complete. We're not perfect. What do we do now? And so let's look at verse 14. Or actually, verse 13. He says, I don't regard myself as having yet taken hold of it, but here's what I do. One, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. And so I want to give you guys an illustration here because there's kind of a sports analogy going on a little bit here. He's thinking about looking forward to the prize, looking forward to the goal as though it's a runner running a race, and he sees the end in mind. Yesterday, some of you might have been paying attention that a record that has stood for 27 years was broken yesterday. A man ran a mile in 3 minutes and 42 seconds. And that previous record had stood for 27 years. And I got to thinking about it as I was looking back over my notes yesterday. Once he hit the track, he couldn't count on the past to get him to the finish line. He couldn't count on the past to help him break that record. And when we start thinking about where we're heading and the completion that's going to be there and the final salvation and us standing in the presence of Christ, well, we can't count on anything but Christ. Nothing in our past do we get to hold on to. All those accomplishments, Paul said last week, I count them as loss. I count them as rubbish. Guys, we're the same way. We forget that stuff. And we press on towards Jesus. And we count Jesus as our Savior. Josh Kerr, the man who did it yesterday, had to press on, continuing to look forward if he hoped to reach the finish line. You know, when you're running that race, you can't just be looking behind you the whole time, can you? Every time you do, it slows you down. We tell runners on the baseball field all the time, they're running, what do we tell them not to do? Don't look at the ball. All right, when you're running to first base, don't turn and look to see where the ball went. Watch your coach because he's standing in front of you. Because every time, and kids do this all the time, if you go watch Little League, they hit the ball, they want to know where it goes. And so they're running, and they're looking like this. And you know what happens? They run slowly, and then they get thrown out at first. And if they just kept their eyes on the prize, they would have gotten there safely. Instead, they get thrown out because they're looking around and seeing where it is that they, where the ball went, and want to see, mostly it's pride and ego, like, where did I hit that? I want to see where it went. But then Josh Kerr yesterday is running this race. He's got to do 4 laps, and he had to focus single-mindedly on reaching the end. He had to focus on finishing well. He said that last bit, he said, I thought I was going to lose it, but I just kept having to look towards the finish line, running that race to win. He pressed on towards the goal and to win the prize. Now, we are called and saved for a purpose. And the race is not finished yet, is it? We're still in the race. So as long as we have breath in these bodies, as long as we're on this earth, we have a race to run and there is a prize at the end. And so the race is not finished when we make a confession of faith, right? So someone comes up and they say, hey, I trust in Christ as my Savior. And they pray to Him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Guys, that's the beginning of the race where the Spirit comes in and they are regenerated and reborn. He takes out that heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh and He makes you new and He begins working in you. That's the beginning of the race. Now, your salvation is secure. Right? Because God, the one who began that work in you, is going to carry it out to completion. Right? And so that is going to take place. And so it's not as though somehow our salvation is up in the air as we say this, but the fact is that we have a race to run, we have a life to live until we stand in Christ's presence. And so the question that comes back to again, well, what is it that we do in this? What is it that we should be doing? Well, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a couple of different ways to interpret this. I think the upward call there, the heavenly call that we receive, isn't the prize, but the prize comes from it, right? He gives us a call, and there is then an end to be met, where we will know Christ and be with Christ and be conformed to the image of Christ, and we will worship Him fully because we'll be changed fully. Right? The prize is that we're going to be in His presence and know Him and surpassing value of knowing Him. That the reward is that in the resurrection, we will see Christ face to face and dwell with Him for all eternity and worship Him and bring Him glory. And so that is the prize to which we have. But we have this upward call, this heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And so I have a question for you this morning. Well, what exactly is that heavenly call? What are we talking about? Because in modern days, I hear people talk about calling all the time. Well, God called me to do this. God called me to do that. God called me to preach. God called me to teach Sunday school. God called me to serve the poor, whatever it might be. And sometimes those things make sense. And sometimes I wonder, what are they talking about? And so when I see this, when he says, we've got this heavenly call in Christ, this upward call in Christ. What are we talking about? And is it something that's subjective? Is this somebody hearing God's quiet voice somewhere? Well, almost everywhere this word calling is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, it refers to the effectual call of God by which He works in the hearts of sinners to bring them to faith and life. Right? So it's the effectual call by which God makes dead men alive. Right, this is the saving process that He is calling us to. And so if you think about it, well, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But when He makes us alive, and He takes out that heart of stone and gives you that heart of flesh, well, now your nature's been changed a little bit. And you have new goals and new things to live towards, right? And so all of that is going to be included. Now, I want you to think about something for a second. I read from this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I want to read this again to you as you think about the heavenly call, the upward call that we have received. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Listen to this. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. When I say that there was an effectual call, I mean that it says you were dead and God called you with His holy calling. And it said it was not according to works, but according to His own purposes and His own grace. It wasn't us, right? He called us and made us alive. And it's clearly laid out for us in the text. It says, but now, this has all been granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so that effectual calling that He's given us, it is Christ, God making us alive in Christ Jesus, that He has brought life and immortality to light through us, or to us through the gospel. Right, and so it is the saving work of God that is done for us. And so I would distinguish that there's a general call when the gospel is preached, when they hear the gospel and there's a general call to be made, and they hear the gospel and they reject it. But there's an effectual call, a different call, when those hear the gospel and the Spirit moves and they are regenerated and reborn and they believe it. That is the effectual call of God. It is the heavenly call that we have received, where God, who knows all things according to His own purposes, has rescued us and saved us and made us to see the light of the gospel. It is the work that He is doing in our lives, where He begins this work of salvation in us. If we've been called, we press on toward the goal of knowing Christ to be made whole in His presence. We press on toward our final resurrection, completed salvation, in which we know that Christ, we will know Christ fully and will glorify Him forever. I want to give you another scripture verse this morning to help us think through this. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." All right, so you see the word calling is there again. "For those He foreknew," He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So those he foreknew, he predestined. Predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like Christ, to be holy, to be made whole again in the resurrection. You were predestined so that you would be more like Jesus. And that will culminate when our sin nature is removed and we trade mortality for immortality. But it also means that we're to be conformed to his image in this life. Those he predestined, he also called. Though not one will be lost. He knows those who are his. He calls them through the regenerating power of the Spirit. Then it says, those that he called, so those that he foreknew, he predestined. Those who he predestined, he has called. Those that he has called, he has justified. That is declared to be right before him. That they are righteous, not because of their works, but because of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. So those he called, he has justified. That is, your sin was forgiven, not in part, but the whole. You were declared right before him. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to set us up on a pedestal and bring us the glory. What it means is that we are going to receive a body like his glorious body. That we will finally, at last, be free from the curse of sin. That we will dwell with him forever in holiness, in perfect holiness. And so when he's all that, though, has been known and planned since the beginning of the world, since before God laid the foundations of the earth. And so let us rejoice this morning and praise the glory of his grace this morning as we consider God's saving work on our lives. And where Paul says, listen, I have this heavenly call, this upward call, where God has called me out of darkness into light. He has called me from the grave into life. I was dead with him, buried with him in baptism, but I have been raised together with him to walk in newness of life. I am a new creature. I have this upward call, and so I'm going to press on towards the goal of knowing Christ and being conformed to his image, being more and more holy as he is. We were foreknown, we were predestined, we were called, we were justified, we'll be glorified, but we still have a race to run. Right, we're still here. We haven't finished yet. Josh Kerr yesterday running that mile, right, trying to set that record. He didn't just look to the finish line and magically appear there. He got there step by step, moment after moment, pushing, looking towards the goal. Well, what about this earth? What do we do? Well, the process that we live under now is called sanctification. Right? Sanctification just means the process by which we are made holy. Right? Sanctification and holiness are the same word. One is just using a Latin root, and we get confused sometimes. You hear the word saint, well, what does it mean, a holy one? Well, sanctification means we are being made holy, and it's talking about us being conformed to the image of Christ. It's a big word, but we need to know it, and we need to know it well. You see, ultimately, I want you to think through all that we've learned so far in this text, right? Let me come back to that. I want you to know that ultimately, it is still God and the Spirit of God who is doing the process of sanctification in us. Who began the work of salvation in us? Who is going to carry it on to completion till the day of Christ? It's Jesus, right? I want you to think about this. If the goal isn't just the resurrection in the end, that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ and become more like him now, if that is the prize and that is the goal, that is our destiny, you could say. And so all that is pushing us to that. I want you to think about it. In chapter 1, he did tell us, right? God began the work, he's going to complete it. I want you to live a life worthy of this gospel, he told them. I want you to stand firm in the faith. Chapter 2, he said, hey, I want you to have the same attitude which Christ had, to consider others as better than yourselves. He's pushing us to the image of Christ. I want you to be like Jesus. Then later in chapter 2, he said, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to live according to the new nature. And then he told us, because guess what? It is God who wills and works in you, or God working in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. That all of it pointed back to, hey, we got a job to do. We've got good works to do. We want to glorify him with our bodies. We want to live according to his laws. But if that's going to take place, then God has to be working in us as well. And he is. That's the beauty of salvation. That we don't do this life alone. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us to help us. We've got a good Father to come and make requests of. We said, James tells us, right, if you don't have wisdom, ask and he will give it to you. He is a giver of good gifts. So we have all of this wrapped up in salvation where we want to be more like him, and God is working us to do that. And so when you get to this passage, right, it's still the same God working in us to live according to our new nature. You've got a heavenly calling. You've been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. Live like it, and joyously so. But as we walk through this, just kind of wrap this up today. Look down at verse 16. He says, let's keep living then. Well, verse 15 says, therefore, all those who are mature, let's have this attitude. If you are mature, I want you to recognize that God is working in you and wants you to live a life of holiness right now. Right? He's calling you to put to death the sin in your body, to live according to his standards. He's calling you to do good works and acts of mercy, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. But he says, if you have a mature attitude, I want you to think that way. If anybody thinks differently, well, God will reveal that to you. So if you don't think that you need to live a godly life, then God will reveal that to you. Let's not learn that lesson the hard way. Then in verse 16, he says, however, let's keep living by the same standard to which we have attained, according to the new nature, raised to walk in newness of life. And then he comes back to it again, brothers and sisters, verse 17, join and follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul says, look, you guys see the pattern. He said, he already told them in chapter 1, you've seen how I was and how I lived among you, right? He says that in all of his letters. You've seen this example. You've seen us walk according to this pattern. When Paul says, hey, I want you to have the same attitude as Jesus and love one another, he's not asking them to do anything that he's not doing. And he says, you see the pattern, right? And there's a good pattern. Let's seek out those who are living faithfully and learn from their examples. Right? We want to learn from Christ, but we also learn from one another as we walk this path together, as we walk the road of holiness. And so as we walk this pattern in newness of life, he says there's a pattern. Now next week we're going to see there's a different pattern. There's a pattern of those who do not walk this way, who are enemies to the cross of Christ, and whose end is destruction. Now we don't want to walk according to that pattern, but everybody's going to walk one of two ways, right? But if the Spirit of God is working in you, and it is, then let's walk according to the new nature. Let's walk according to him. Now, he challenges to follow this pattern as they imitate Christ. But I want you to think about one last thing this morning. If we have been changed, right, we have received a heavenly call, and now we're pressing on towards Jesus, and part of that goal is to be like Jesus. A few things, one of the big things that must change, not just our actions, but our affections, what we love, what we care about. Is it the things of this world, or is it Jesus? Is it the things of this world, or holiness? We have to have affection, changes of our heart concerning God. Who do we love most? We're to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength. We're to love God's people and to love our neighbor as ourself. But we also must love his law. We must love the revealed word of God and what he has called us to. Because you know what the Bible tells us? For give you an example in Thessalonians. He says, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. your holiness. Flee from sexual immorality. And there's all kinds of warnings like that, that sin is not good, right? It is against God's laws. But God's law is beautiful, and it is good and sweeter than the honeycomb, and making wise the simple. It restores the heart. We can't be saved from the law. But I've told you over and over again, we're not saved through the law, but now as believers, those who have received the heavenly call, those who have been justified, it is our guide for life, and it is good. And so let's run hard on the race that He's called us to, keeping our eyes fixed on the prize and the author and perfecter of our faith, becoming more like Him. Let's make it our determination. Say, God, we want to do that. We're going to sing one last hymn in just a moment. You guys know it well. We're standing on higher ground. And that's our goal. We've got a heavenly call, and we've been running to Jesus. Let's praise Him right now. Father, I thank You so much for all that You do for us. I thank You that You loved us even before You laid the foundations of the earth. I thank You, Lord, that the process of sanctification continues to this day. Lord, when I would just want to go and sin and go my own way, Lord, the Spirit convicts me of sin and righteousness. Father, when my heart is prone to wander, Lord, You bring us back. Father, when I want to live according to the old nature, You convict me through the Spirit, and sometimes You use my brothers and sisters in Christ to do it. And Father, You change our hearts. And Father, I'm so thankful for that. Lord, would You help us as we go this week to love Your law and to love You, to love the Word of God that You have revealed to us, that when we come to walk with You and to follow Jesus, when we come to follow Your law in obedience, we would not see it as a burden but as a joy, as something that is pleasing and honoring to You, that we would recognize the life that is in Your law. Help us to be holy as Christ was holy. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.